So what are we seeing here in verses 6 through 8 here? We see a nation that is being restored, and we see what it was formerly, right? We see it in the very beginning of the book of Micah, the first couple of chapters there, even into verse 3. We know what Israel and Judah looked like at that time, and is described for us here in the very beginning in verse 6, right? It says, the Lord says, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and it also says that those whom I have afflicted. So we see how Micah, through God, is saying what Israel was like in those days. And the reason why they were lame, right? I will assemble the lame. The reason why they were outcasts, I will gather the outcasts, is because God has afflicted them for what he has done against him, right? We looked at it at the very beginning of Micah, what they had been doing. They had been turning themselves to idols. They had taken themselves away from God. They were giving themselves up to idols, and they were turning their backs on God. And God had finally had enough, as he so seldom did with Israel, as we see in the Old Testament. But in this particular time, through Micah, Micah is testifying to this judgment that God is telling him about, and Micah is telling the people of Israel and Judah, this is what's coming. And because of this affliction, they have become lame and outcast, as we see in verse 6. And what we looked at the very beginning of this chapter is something great and awesome too. What we saw at the very beginning of this chapter in verse 1, the first couple of verses there, we saw how Jerusalem and the temple are proclaimed. They are put on the mountaintop, right? We even seen it in the first few verses here where it talks about the mountains like three different times between verse 1 and 2. Three different times it talks about the mountains and how Israel will be on top of that mountain, how Jerusalem will be that mountain, how the temple will be that mountain, and how we will be raised up, right? Because that's what the mountains are talking about. The mountains give us that picture, that mind picture, that it will be above all else. And that's what will happen in this millennial reign, is that Jerusalem and Israel and the temple will be held up above anything else on earth. We talked about last week how even our states, our countries, and stuff like that have capitals, right? Well, when it comes to this time that we're looking at here in the Bible, we're going to see Jerusalem really become the capital of the world, because that's where Christ will be at in his millennial reign, and that's where he'll be preaching from, right? We see that at the very beginning of chapter 4 as well, talking about how, for out of Zion the law shall go forth in the world, and the word, excuse me, of the Lord from Jerusalem in verse 2 of chapter 4. So we have all these awesome things going on at the very beginning. But what we see here in verses 6 through 8 is just a little bit different, because now instead of Jerusalem and the temple, we actually see the people, we see the nation restored here in what we're looking at this morning. In our first few verses for this morning, it isn't just the city that's restored, but God's chosen nation as well. The people of Israel and Judah are being restored in what we see here in our first few verses, 6 through 8. Notice the names once again that describe Judah, because they change. There's a contrast here. When we first start off in the verses, notice that it says that Israel and Judah are lame, outcast, and afflicted. And I believe the reason why they're lame and also outcast is because of the affliction of God, right? However, they are built back up. Notice still the words as they describe Israel and Judah another time in our verses that we started off with here this morning. And notice what God says about Israel now, what Micah is saying from God about Israel and Judah. It says that they are redeemed, that they are a strong nation. And it also uses the term that they are the tower of a flock, that they are a stronghold. So we see here how Judah and Israel have come to be a lame, outcast, and afflicted people to this time where they will be restored and they will be a strong nation, a tower of the flock. They will be a stronghold for the people and the folks in that region and all over the world, as a matter of fact. In the latter part of verse 8, we see Israel's former dominion is restored. And there's where we got to think about this. Now, up to this point that we see in Micah in the Old Testament, Israel hasn't really been doing so good, right? They don't really own the promised land. We see even in Micah that they're being conquered by these other peoples, by these other nations is what it will be. But we see that they're being conquered, their land is being taken from them. But we can go back and go further back in the book, and we can see that there is a time whenever they had this former dominion, and which will be restored, as we see here in Micah, but it will be this dominion that will be restored that they had before. So whenever, let's say back in the book of Joshua, right? When Joshua comes into the promised land and he conquers all of the promised land and takes it over, and really Israel is actually set in that region. And then all these different things come to pass, but the major power in that area was Israel, right? They had conquered all these different folks, all these different people. They had laid waste to many a nation that was in there. There was a couple, two or three, that actually made it through because of some bad choices that Joshua made. But nonetheless, we see that they had taken over this area. And what we see here in Micah, what Micah is talking about, is that that dominion will be restored, that they will be able to take back that land. Now, it's not all blue skies and rainbows. We'll see that here in just a moment as we get into verses 9 through 11. But at least up to this point, verses 6 through 8, we see that Israel is promised this restoration that will come to them because of God, and because the hand of God will be operating in their midst. But then we get into verses 9 and 11, like I said. And when we get into those verses, we see that Israel isn't out of the woods yet, right? Verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pains have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered, and the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion.'" Again, we see a lot of glory days going on at the very beginning of chapter 4 here. I mean, a lot of great and awesome things that the Lord our God, the Father in heaven, and Jesus that will do in that time. Just awesome things. I think when we read those first three verses, you know, like 1 through 8, we wish we were in that time, because everything will be taken care of. There will be no war. There will be only peace, and there will only be the word of God coming from Jerusalem. But Mike is like, you know, hold on a second. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. There's still this impending judgment that is coming. And we see that what we just read in verses 9 through 11. They can't escape it. And it's even talked about in the way of childbirth, right? When it comes to childbirth, whenever a woman has labor, and as we talked about earlier, there's no way getting away from that pain. But the thing is, though, is that through that pain, there is a birth, right? There is a child. There is something new that is brought into the world, something glorious. You know, for the mother and father of that child, there's something new that has come. But in order to get that birth, there has to be that pain first. And that's what Mike is talking about here. It's like, you will get to experience these glory days, but the thing is that there has to be this pain before we get to this rebirth of Israel. And notice what happens here too, in the midst of this pain, and starting in the very beginning of verse 9, you notice how the nation is crying out. It says, "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished?" So basically what we're seeing here in verse 9 is that they have no leadership in Israel. Israel and Judah has no leadership because they have been taken over. And we'll see more of that as we get into the latter parts of 9 through 11 as well. But there is no leadership. There's no king. There's no counselor. Basically, there's no leadership left for these two nations. In verse 10, the scripture says, "You shall dwell in the field," right? Meaning they will be taken into captivity. They will be taken from their cities. The promised land will no longer be theirs. It will be taken over by this other nation and these other nations that we see in our scripture. I don't know if you might remember when we first looked into the book of Micah, at the very beginning of it, there was a particular nation that I had mentioned that is really coming in and crushing Israel and Judah right now. Do you remember who that was? Say it. Well, it wasn't Babylon at the beginning.
Assyria.
It was Assyria, right? But Babylon's coming because we see it in the scripture. We're getting ready to read it, right? But we see that the Assyrians were coming in, and they don't conquer Jerusalem, right? What they do is they come in, they take over the land of Israel, because remember, we haven't broke up into two tribes right now. I know there was 12 at the beginning, right? But that's not how it is right now. The way they have it broken up now is they have Israel, and then they have Judah. Judah being Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and stuff like that, right? So we know that the Assyrians were coming through, and they were laying waste to everything. They took over Israel, and they didn't get to take over Jerusalem, but they took care of a lot of the cities, right? They were coming through. They were plundering the cities. There were a few cities there that were kind of some safe havens and stuff like that, but for the most part, the Assyrians were coming through and really laying waste to what was going on there in Israel. But if you'll notice in verse 10, as was mentioned, Babylon, we see them mentioned here. It says, "You shall dwell in the field." Again, their land will be taken. Their nation will be taken over. They will be taken away from the promised land. "You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go," right? "And then there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies," right? So they're thinking in the midst of this, and again, going back to the beginning of Micah, right? They're talking about the Assyrians. Well, now all of a sudden, Micah's talking about the Babylonians. And they're like, well, okay, let me get this right. The Assyrians are the ones that are conquering us right now. You're saying we got to wait until the Babylonians take us over to be redeemed? You know, these people are probably thinking, oh my gosh, this is crazy. What do we have to go through? But yet we see at the beginning of this chapter of Micah that there is so much in these glory days that are coming. They just have to hold on in the midst of what they're going through right now, right? So here's the thing. In the midst of the trials and tribulations that we go through, if we didn't have the same type of hope that God the Father, through Micah, is giving the nation of Israel and Judah, which again will come together as one nation, right? They will be known as Israel. But still, if you didn't have this hope in the midst of what's being talked about here, how would you feel as you go through the midst of this trial and tribulation? If you didn't know that there was a bright spot, if you didn't know that there was, you know, the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, if we didn't have that, if we didn't have that hope, if we didn't have that promise, what is there? Right? Is it just ourselves? I'll just count on myself to get myself through. Right? I'll just do it all on my own. I can do it all on my own. Well, that's not true. We know that. Even Christ says that you cannot come through the Father except through Him. It has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be looking forward to this day. Now, my hope is I don't make it to this day. If we, you know, as far as Jesus' millennial reign, my hope is that He comes and raptures His church, and I'm gone way before this even happens. Because the last thing I want to do is have to go through the 7 years of tribulation before we get to Christ's millennial reign. I don't even want to be anywhere near that time. I just want Him to take me on to heaven. Matter of fact, I wish He'd do that now. But still, I'd much rather be with Him in heaven in eternity than to be here on earth during the tribulation. Now, this time, His millennial reign will be just indescribable. It will be indescribable. You won't be able to just talk about what it will be like here. It will still be, you know, the earth hasn't been redone yet, but we know that He's here to reign, that millennial. It's just the peace of the nations that you will be able to experience. There will be this peace throughout the world, not just a nation, but the whole world will be in this peace because Jesus is here reigning from His throne in Jerusalem. It's crazy. It's almost unfathomable, you know, how that's going to be, but it's going to be an awesome, absolutely awesome time. But again, we see Micah talking to the folks here in Israel and Judah, and he's like, look, you know, you still got to wait until you get through Babylon, and once you get through this Babylonian nation that takes you over, then we can get into these times of where we have been redeemed. But the thing is that we have to remember, too, and what Mike is talking about here in this particular chapter is he kind of bounces back and forth, right? He talks about the time that he's in. He talks about the redemption of Israel from both Assyria and Babylon. But this redemption that he's talking about in the very future, the millennium, is past the New Testament, right? It's not that the people won't be redeemed before that, but there won't be the redemption that we see in this magnitude until Christ's millennial reign. So will they get delivered from even Babylon? Yes. Because, and we talked about this last week, we talked about like Nehemiah and Ezra, how they go back and they rebuild the capital, right? They rebuild the walls, they rebuild the temple and everything there. So is there some redemption there? Yes, but not to the magnitude that we see here when it comes to Christ's millennial reign and the great and awesome things that will happen because of the redemption and the deliverance that God will give to his people. And then our last couple of verses here, verse 12, we see judgment on Israel's enemies. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, but they do not know. Well, actually, let me back up it. To kind of keep this in context, it helps to read 11 with 12. So let's do that. So start with verse 11. It says, now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. And then verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Excuse me. Nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. So we see the judgment on Israel's enemies here in verse 12, or at least the beginning of it, right? And it actually happens here at the very last sentence, if you will, of verse 12, where he says, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Because if you look in Scripture and you look at the threshing floor, whenever that connotation is used, what God is trying to say is that there is going to be judgment, that there is going to be a separation, right? And we'll see that. I'll go over that a little bit here in just a minute when we get into verse 13. So I won't get into that real hard yet, but we will see in the threshing floor that there will be this judgment. So not only is Micah saying, look, Israel and Judah, there is going to be a judgment against you, but there will also be a judgment against your enemies as well. We see the beginning of that here in verse 12. To keep what we're looking in context, again, this impending judgment is for the future enemies of Israel, not necessarily Assyria and Babylon. Well, while God will deal with them and has dealt with them, it is true, but we're looking kind of to the future here and looking at these future nations that will be coming against Israel. And don't we know that today? Don't we know that even now? Can't we look at where they're at right now and see these other nations that are coming against Israel right now? It's all coming true. What is being talked about here in Micah right now is easily seen in what we see going on in that area right now. But my question to you, and what we're going to see, especially in verse 13, 13 really brings it home for the enemies of Israel. But think about this. Do we want to be that enemy? Do we want to be the enemy against Israel? Do we not want to support them, or do we want to come up against them? I don't think it's a very smart place for us to be. But nonetheless, we have to be careful of that, because Israel's enemies will pay, especially in these last days. I don't think that's a position that any of us or even our nation would want to be in. Because then we come to this last verse, verse 13. And what I have this entitled is, A Nation Comes to Power. A Nation Comes to Power in verse 13. It says, arise and thresh. Now this is the Father in heaven talking to the people of Israel. Again, not Israel and Judah this time, but Israel as a whole. They come together. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So we see the beginning of it right at the end of verse 12, for he shall gather them sheaves to the threshing floor. And then we see that God drops the hammer in verse 13. He's like, now they're actually threshing. And then notice the different titles or what we're looking at here in symbolism as we get into 13. At the very beginning of it, the second sentence, it says, for I will make your horn iron. So when it comes to horns, when you look at it in particular, I believe in Daniel, you can see it in Daniel. You can also see it in Revelation. If you go to Revelation, you see that horns are mentioned a lot. So what does that mean? Well, for me, that means stubbornness, but that's not what we're talking about here in the scripture, right? Stubbornness for me, if it was horn, but for the scripture, it means that it's power. That you have this, that Israel will have this power. So not only do they have this horn that shows power, but notice what is on the horn, right? Iron. It says it will be a horn of iron. And what that does is, at that time, when we're looking in Micah, that was the strongest substance that they had, was iron. Now, it's not the strongest substance, we know that now, but for them, it was the strongest substance they had at that time. And with the horn already showing its power, the iron on it shows almost like its supreme power because of what God will do in that time. So we have this horn that resembles the power that they have. We see this iron that will almost make them indestructible whenever they go forth. And then we also see in these verses, or excuse me, in verse 13, that it says, "For I will make your horn iron," and then it says, "And I will make your hooves bronze," right? So what in that exactly does that mean? Again, it shows this superiority that they're going to have at that time, because when it comes to these hooves of bronze, what they would do on the threshing floor is they would have these animals, and what they would do is as the animals would go around, they would trample on the wheat, right? And then as they trampled on the wheat, it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And then what they would do is then they would collect, obviously, the wheat, the good part of it, and the rest of it would be swept away. And we hear a lot of it in Scripture saying that it would be thrown into the furnace, right? It would be thrown into the fire, is what we see so often with this chaff, right? So we see Israel, not only are they restored, but they come to this great power that is alluded to here in verse 13. And it even says what they're going to do to the people. So further up in 11, it says, "Now also many nations have gathered against you." But then down here in verse 13, it says, "You shall beat in pieces many peoples." So these nations, these people that are going to come against Israel, we see in verse 13 that they're going to get beat down. That God, again, is going to drop the hammer on these other nations through Israel, through his power through them. He will beat in pieces many peoples. And then we see when it comes to the spoils that are going to be taken at this time, that it doesn't go to just Israel, but it actually goes to the Lord. You see at the very end of verse 13, it says, "I will consecrate their gain to the Lord." Not only just the bounty that comes from it, but the gain, the lands that will be taken over by Israel, it will all come back to the Lord. And their sustenance to the Lord of the whole earth. And that in and of itself at the end of verse 13 even tells us the span of Jesus' control in the millennium, right? In that millennium. It says, "And their sustenance to the Lord of the whole earth." Not pieces of it. Not just Jerusalem. Not just the Middle East. Not just Russia, not just those areas over there. The whole world will be the Lord's. And we see him coming into power here. So again, it comes back to the question, do we really want to be enemies of Israel, especially when it comes to this time? Even now, do we really want to be enemies of Israel? Do we not want to support them? Now, here's the thing. A lot of folks would look at Israel and some of the things that they do, and they don't like it, right? Well, again, I think many nations could look at us and don't like what we do. We can look at many other nations besides just Israel and see that we don't like what they're doing, right? Particularly maybe Russia right now. Maybe we don't like a whole lot what they're doing, right? So we may look at Jerusalem and we may not 100% agree with maybe how they're handling things, but we should never lose our support for Israel. Our support should always be for that nation, because we see right now in Scripture that if we are an enemy against Jerusalem, if we are an enemy against Israel, we are an enemy of God. And he is going to reign, right? The sun will reign in that millennia time, and then the earth will be all his. And then we have a little bit more that happens. There's a few other things. If you go to Revelation, there's a couple of different things that, you know, kind of happen and unfold in that millennia reign of Christ, but we won't get into those right now. The big thing to know is that we cannot afford to be an enemy of Israel, because if we're an enemy of Israel, we're an enemy of God. So in conclusion, from what we looked at today so far, we saw last Sunday that there's a continuation of Israel's glory days. There are glory days encompassed in what we looked at. We had a little rough patch, a couple, two or three verses there where we see still this impending judgment. But for the most, when it comes to chapter 4, we see a lot of glory days for Israel. And we'll see more of that even so as we get into chapter 5 next week. Because next week, even though we can look at chapter 4 and know that the millennial reign is when Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem, he's not really mentioned there. But and even so in chapter 5, maybe to a certain extent, his name is not mentioned, but we definitely see him being prophesied in verse 5. His coming into Jerusalem, his birth in Bethlehem, in that area, and how he will come to be their king and be their ruler. It says in verse 2 of chapter 5, the one to be ruler in Israel, right? Whose goings forth and from old and from everlasting. We'll see the Messiah coming. However, again, we saw that it's not all blue skies and rainbows. Micah reminds Israel and Judah that there will be times of crisis they will have to go through before they reach those glory days, right? And the same is true of us as well. I spoke last week, and even at the beginning of our lesson today, in the introduction, I talked about the glory days. When can you think in your mind were your glory days, right? And then I also took the time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as a glorious day or as a glory day. And then I asked the question, are there any other glory days after that? And there will be. For many of us, whenever that time happens to our loved ones, we don't think of it as being much of a glory day because our loved ones go ahead into eternity to be with Jesus while we're stuck here and we're stuck with the painful memory of their passing and going away from us, right? We don't get to experience them anymore. They're not here so we can physically be with them. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that next glory day is going to be when you get to go to be with him in eternity. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is another glory day coming. And that will be the time whenever you pass away, you shake off these earthly toils, and you get to go be with him in heaven. What a glorious day that will be, right? My hope is that the rapture comes before then. But if it doesn't, that will be another glorious day, another glory day, if you will, when Christ comes to take us home, take the church home. But if he doesn't, if we miss out on that, when we won't miss out on it, we'll get to see it from heaven, right? If it doesn't happen while we're here. But nonetheless, there will be that glorious day when we get to go to be with Jesus in heaven. We get to be with him in eternity. And then what we see with that, with that glorious day, that glory day that we see there, is the same thing to a certain extent. I'm not saying 100%, right? But it's still that triumph, right? It's still that we have triumph, as we see with Israel in verse 13 today. Whenever they actually triumph and they are victorious over their enemies, as described in verse 13, we will have that same victory, so to speak, here, whenever we get to go to be with Christ in eternity, right? We will have that glorious day on when we will see that all of our enemies have been defeated as well, and we get to reside with him in heaven. So, how do we get to those glory days? We have to enter in through Jesus, right? He is the only way. We cannot get to the heaven. We cannot get to the Father. We cannot even come into the presence of the Father except through Jesus Christ. So, how do we do that? Well, it's simple. It's the gospel message, right? Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was dead, buried, and then resurrected, right? And you say, resurrected? What do you mean? How did he come back to life? Well, we see it here in Micah. Even though his name is not given out necessarily, Jesus isn't used here, the Messiah may not be used here, we still know that it is Jesus' millennial reign at this time that is happening. Well, he can't reign. He can't have this millennial reign if he has not come back from the dead, right? Jesus died, buried, and has been resurrected. And because of that, we can also have this eternal life with him. But we have to confess him as our Lord and Savior, right? That's the gospel message. But what do we have to do to respond to that? We have to confess our sins. We have to repent of our sins. And then we have to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And within that repentance that we say that we will do, we start living for Him. We change our lifestyle. The old has become new now, right? We get away from those things that we used to do in the past, that we turn our backs on God, or even with Israel that we see here in Micah, where they turned their back on God because they were worshiping these other idols. We even talked about that in Sunday school this morning, right? All these different things that are our idols now. We turn our backs on those things and we give ourselves wholly to Jesus. Thing is that we don't get to accept our sin on this side of eternity, right? We know that our sins will be forgiven if we confess Him. If we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we are forgiven of our sins. But unfortunately, we can't get away from being that sinful person to a certain extent on this side of eternity. But we'll get a chance to go and be with Him, and our sins will be no more, and we will sin no more. And remember that our trials are only for a moment compared to the time that we will spend with our Lord and Savior in heaven. And I understand for even myself today as I stand up here and preach it, you know, that's not always the easiest thing for us to go through. I think I mentioned it last Sunday that I'm going through this thing at work that has been putting a lot of pressure on me, a lot of pressure. And I get it. I don't think I'm immune from it just because I get up here and preach God's word, right? I'm not immune from it. You know, when I go through a trial, when I go through a tribulation, especially the one I'm experiencing right now, in the midst of it, I'm wondering the same thing a lot of you think. You know, where is God in the middle of this? Right? Why? You know, God, I go to church and, you know, and I preach your word and all this other stuff and I got to go through this trial? This ain't fair. You know, I'm like a little kid. I'm just like a little baby. So I'm like, this ain't fair, God. You know, why are you doing this to me? You know? And I understand, and the thing is just as a little kid pretty much knows the difference between right and wrong, you know, I know what it is. You know, this is God perfecting me. This is my sanctification that He has me going through right now. This is God's way of building me up and making me stronger. How can I talk to you about trials and tribulations if I haven't been through them? Right? I've got to go through them right alongside the rest of you guys. The difference is, and my hope is it's not a difference between you and I that are here today, is that God is there, that He's in front of us. That the same thing that we see in Micah, the same promise that is in Micah, is for the believer in Jesus Christ. So as we go forward and go through these trials and tribulation, just remember the glory days that are in Micah. Because even though we may not experience them right away, we will get the chance to experience them, if nothing else, in eternity with Jesus Christ. Okay? Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Okay? That is what your faith hinges on. And your faith is only going to be as strong as your prayer life and your time in the Scripture. If you're not in either one of those, your faith's going to be poor. Okay? And it's going to drag you down. If you're in the Scripture, if you're in prayer, you should have a great faith. And I'm going to tell you right now that mine's not necessarily the greatest in the world, but I'm coming out of that. If I can, I'm trying my best and spending more time with the Lord in the mornings instead of doing selfish stuff that I would want to do for myself. Okay? It's all about the Lord and what He can do for us. Okay? I'll have Scott come forward. He is